2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Ben has quoted for us James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, where James, the half-brother of Jesus, gives us this progression of how God desires to use difficult things, hard things in our life to develop us into the character of Jesus Christ. And kind of bouncing off of that, then I want us to look at another man who knew much of suffering, and that's the Apostle Paul. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, if anyone has the page number, if that's helpful. 8:30. All right. Paul writing in the context of suffering and difficulties and hardships and what that looked like for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, begin verse 7, and my translation might be a wee bit different than yours. Paul writes, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Well, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do indeed thank you for your holy word. We thank you, God, that it is alive and that you have written it, Father, and by your Holy Spirit that you use it to change us and make us more like you, Jesus. And so we just come to you as always, being very quick to confess that we can learn nothing, we can understand nothing, we can apply nothing without you, Holy Spirit. And so we pray that you might soften our hearts and give us teachable spirits. We pray that you would open our minds, give us the ability to understand. And then we pray, Holy Spirit, that you might give us ears to hear what you would have to say to us this day, your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There was an article recently in the Daily Telegraph that I found absolutely fascinating. And it was an article about off-menu items at restaurants and cafes, and how you can go into certain restaurants and in certain eating establishments, and there's food or drink available that is not on the public menu, and so you kind of have to know the code word, you have to kind of know what it's called, so that you can go in and ask for these items. And so it was really interesting because it had them listed. So like at McDonald's, you could go in and ask for a certain thing, and they kind of upgrade your Big Mac, which I can't even imagine how you'd make a Big Mac better, but apparently there's a way they can do that. Starbucks, you can go in and ask for drinks that are not on the menu. Rumor has it, at Oikos Cafe, there are items that you can get that are not on menu. A Stiletto Piccolato latte with soy milk. All kinds of things I've never heard of. Now there's some kind of red. I had to write this one down today. A red espresso. I don't know if that's a drink for communists. I don't even know what that means. I'm scared to order it. So even at Oikos, we have those little things. You just got to, do a little secret handshake. You can get a sandwich a certain way, get a drink a certain way. And so we've been spending the last several weeks looking at just what it means to go deeper in knowing Jesus, to go deeper in knowing who he is and how we can love him and how he can be glorified in our life. And I would submit to you and I that when it comes to knowing Jesus, there's a off-menu way. There's a way to know Jesus that actually, I would say, very few people know him in that way. And it's knowing Jesus through persecution. It's knowing Jesus through heartbreak and heartache and suffering. And there are people around the world who experience Jesus and who go deep with him in a way that, quite frankly, I would probably have to confess, I never have before. And if you're anything like me, I will go out of my way to avoid suffering. I'll go out of my way to avoid hard things. In fact, if you look here, look at verse 10. He says, that is why for Christ's sake, and that's important, I delight in weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. I'll confess to you guys that in my flesh, I do everything I can to avoid insults, to avoid hardship, to avoid persecution and difficulties. Because who wants to sign up for any of that? And yet, if we're really thinking about what it means to go deeper with Jesus, Paul here is he's expressing this kind of off-menu idea that there are those who know Jesus and can know Jesus in ways that are unique and special if we're willing to count the cost and if we're willing to walk through it with Jesus. We're going to just spend a few minutes looking at what it means to go deeper with Jesus and to go deeper with him in the context of our trials, our difficulties. How do we go deeper? How do we know the Lord more intimately? How do we love him more deeply? How do we walk with him more closely? And I think the scripture is clear that it often will take place in the context of suffering. Jesus says it this way in John. In John 15, and don't turn there, I'll read it for us. In John 15, verse 20, Jesus says this. He says, everyone knows that a servant, right? A servant is no greater than his master. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will also obey yours. It's one example of many where Jesus says, listen, if we are sold out and we will follow Jesus, we need not be surprised when trials and hardships and suffering comes. And we want to be people who don't go out and seek suffering, but we want to be those who are willing and ready that we might know and embrace Jesus in a new and a fresh way. Where do trials come from? Really, I think scripturally, we know three things. One would be trials come our way just because we live in an evil world. We live in a world where the enemy is at work and trial and persecution comes our way. This isn't on a slide, but I'll just give this to you in the context. It's one of the sources of trials, just the world we live in. So, in the news quite a bit recently is a student, Felix Knoll. Felix is a student at Sheffield University. Felix is doing a master's degree in social work, and Felix loves Jesus and is sold out to the Lord Jesus. Felix also loves people, and from what I've heard interviews and things, he just seems like a lovely, lovely man. Felix, on his Facebook page, a couple of months ago, about 6 months ago, when there was kind of just social media, there was a lot of talk about same-sex marriage and all those things, on Felix's private Facebook page that's only seen by his friends, he just simply said, you know what, actually, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, and as I read the Bible, I believe the Bible teaches that marriage is to be between a man and a woman, and that marriage between two men and two women would be a sin, and I believe that as a Christian. That was then on his private Facebook page. That was passed on to those officials at Sheffield University, and Felix was kicked out of school for it. And they released a massive statement, but here's the part in their statement from Sheffield University that caught my attention, and I'm quoting here. Felix Knoll, of many reasons, needs to be dismissed from our program for his comments, quote, may have caused offense to some individuals. And so they've determined that because he believes, as a Christian, that marriage is between a man and a woman, he is not qualified to be a social worker, and therefore he is not qualified to study social work at Sheffield University. It has went to the high court here, and he has lost. I heard an interview with him, and this is what he said. He said, my family and I, we've spent thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds on this case, and we've pretty much exhausted all of our income, and it's been horrible, and I want to be a social worker, I want to help people, I want to make a difference, and now I can't get into a school in the UK, and I doubt I'll ever have that job, and it's been the most horrendous, his words, hellacious thing me and my family have ever been through. But then he said this, and this was on the radio. I was listening to it about a week ago. He said, but you know what? I would go through it all over again, for I have met my Jesus in ways I never knew possible. I've met my Jesus in ways I never knew possible. And that's what we're talking about, is how do we know God in that way? And it's coming. It's coming to us when we really will have to decide where will we stand on several things in our culture and in our country and in our world. And will we speak truth and love? Will we speak the gospel and humility? Or will we cower and miss the opportunity to know God in new ways? Trials come because the world's evil and the devil is the prince of this world we live in. Secondly, I think trials come because of our own sinfulness. Sometimes trials are a result of my own sin, and I can blame no one else. As you would say, I brought it upon myself, and I'm now reaping what I've sowed. And so trials come from that. And then I would say, thirdly, there's an element of trial that is just a mystery. There are some things in life that happen, and we have no quick or easy answer. They are a mystery. As I would imagine, everything that Job went through was a mystery to him and to his family. Some things in life, we're not sure why they happen. One of those moments that you never forget, our best friends in America, in fact, we were on the phone with them last night for about an hour, just being silly and catching up and talking. And so it was Christy's best friend in America, and Christy and her became pregnant at the same exact time, and it wasn't intentional, just the Lord worked it out that way. And we were just so excited because we, you know, thought, oh, well, so that means we'll have kids the same age and they'll get to hang out. And found out we were having a girl, and they found out they were having a girl, and we're like, oh, this is, you know, they'll play princesses and all that stuff. And we were so excited. And so Kayla was born, and then shortly after their baby was born, and she was born premature. And so she was in hospital, and she was in like an incubator. And so we would go and visit, and you had to kind of put your hands into the machine through these special gloves, and you know, and you could touch her and speak to her and all those things. And she was getting better, and she was gaining weight, and she was doing really well. I thought, ah, thank you, Lord, this is going to be a good thing. And then a Tuesday morning, I got a phone call, and it was from them, and they just said, "Can you come to the hospital quickly?" And I said, "Yeah, sure. I'm getting in the car now." I got in the car and I went down. I got to the hospital and went into the neonatal intensive care, and there they were, and they were both crying. And I said, "Yeah, what's going on?" And they said, "Well, she's contracted a virus, and no one knows how, but they told us that she'll die within the hour." And I said, "Okay." And they said, "We've asked if we could take her out of the incubator, and for the first time, could we hold her?" And I said, "Okay." So they did that, and they said, "You know, you're her pastor, and we would love for you to hold her." And I said, "Absolutely." And I can remember just in a rocking chair holding this little baby as she took her last breaths, and then she went to meet Jesus. Now, I gave them no easy answers, for I had none. But we prayed and we worshiped and we celebrated that their baby would be in heaven with Jesus. But we had no answers. Sometimes trials in life are a bit of a mystery. I don't know why God chose to do that, but he did. But we know he is good and just, and he always does the right things, and we have to trust in that. But if we run away from it and if we try to escape from it, then we miss the off-menu blessing, which is knowing Jesus in a new and precious way. Let's very quickly look at four things God wants to do in our lives in the midst of trials. Number one, we see this. Number one, that God allows trials in my life to teach me humility. God allows trials in my life to teach me humility. What we see in verses 1 through 6, we see that Paul describes this amazing, amazing vision that he's had. Listen to what he says. He says, "Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things. Just think about that. He heard things in heaven that are earthly language he couldn't even put into words. It was so amazing. It says he heard things inexpressible that the man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. And then he tips his hand. To keep me from boasting, being conceited because of these surpassing great revelations. What we find out is Paul's the man. And he's the man in a lot of ways. But in this case, he's the man. He said, I had this vision of heaven. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine if you got a revelation of heaven, if somehow God transported you out of your body to heaven and you got to see it, you got to hear it? Can you imagine? I would probably want to tell everybody. In fact, I would probably get a T-shirt that said something to the effect of, I've been to heaven, you haven't, you know, or something like that. We would want to be conceited. We want to be proud. Or it might be he might be tempted to say, oh, you poor little baby Christians. If you just love Jesus like I do, maybe you'd get a free trip to heaven. But you haven't, so you don't. So, too bad. I'll pray for you, but I won't because I'll be in heaven. Sorry, right? It'd be easy to be conceited. But Paul says, listen, to keep me humble, God provided trials in my life. He says, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. One of the reasons God grants trials into our life is to teach us humility. To keep us humble, to keep us dependent upon him. The reality is that it's times of trial and hardship that we learn to depend on God and not on ourselves. It's so easy when things in life are going really well and we've got loads of money and our kids are behaving and the roof's not leaking and everything is really good in life. If we're not careful, it can be very easy to maybe drift just a little bit from the Lord. And so what we'll find is that occasionally we'll see in Scripture that God allows trials in the lives of men and women. God allows trials in our lives to keep us humble. He said, God has used this difficult, difficult time in my life to remind me of who he is and who I am. And when we always have that perspective of who God is and who we are, it is impossible to not embrace humility. When we know who God is and who we are, thinking about Jordan, as Claire was telling us his story and as Andy was praying for him and over him. And you know what? I mean this with all sincerity, except by the grace of God, there go us. It's so easy to look down on folks, to think little of folks who've made a disaster of their life. But can I tell you what? Except for God's grace, that would be us. I know it would be me. I've maybe mentioned this before, but when we were in the States, I did weekly alcohol and drug abuse addiction counseling. Usually about two nights a week, I was counseling people with those issues. And this is what I've learned, if anything, from 10 years of doing that. I learned this, that no little girl has ever, ever said, you know, when I grow up, I want to be a prostitute. I just think that'd be amazing. I think when I grow up, I just want strange men to lie on top of me multiple times a day so that I can feed my drug addiction. You listen to me, that little girl doesn't exist. I've never met a little boy in reception who said, you know what, when I grow up, I want to be addicted to heroin so I can sleep on the streets and my family won't know if I'm alive or dead. That's who I want to be. See, I promise you this, no one grows up with those dreams and aspirations, but this much we know, somewhere in life, life went terribly wrong. And except by God's grace, could we not be them? Yeah, absolutely. And so when we know who God is and we know the capacity for debauchery and wretchedness we have, we must be humble. And sometimes God allows difficult circumstances to remind us of who he is, who we are, and that we might once again embrace humility. Secondly, we see this. God allows trials in my life to teach me humility, but God also allows trials in my life to draw me closer to him. God allows trials in my life to draw me closer to him. Look at verse 8. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. One translation says it this way. Concerning this, I implored the Lord. I mean, it's not simply asking. You know, this idea of imploring. Are we not turning? There we go. Sorry. This idea of it's almost like begging. You know, I went to the Lord and I just implored him and I called out to him and I begged him to take this away from me. And we don't know what it was. He never tells us. There are some scholars who think it was some type of physical ailment, possibly his eyes, because he kind of gives little clues throughout his writings that maybe his eyesight was going. There are others who believe, if you look at the entire context of 2 Corinthians, that he's talking about false teachers and that the thorn in the flesh were people who were persecuting him, which seems also to follow the pattern of his life. We're not sure what it was, but this much we know. It kept him humble, and it brought him closer to Jesus. He says, I implored. And in the Greek, that word implore has the idea of closeness, proximity. It's going before the king's throne and asking him to do something on your behalf. And so trials were keeping Paul humble, but they were also bringing him closer to God. And the truth is, for you and I, times of trial and hardship, God wants to use them to bring us close to him. For we know in our darkest hour, those often are the times when we pray the longest and we study the hardest and we go the deepest. When things are difficult. I've never met Felix. From what I understand of him, I will one day in this life or the next. And maybe would we agree with Felix that it was worth it to know Jesus and to walk with him in ways never imaginable. See, hardships and difficulty bring us closer to Jesus. Can I also say, is church family? When one of us hurts, we all hurt. And you know what? Hardships and difficulties are a time for not only for us to come closer to the Lord, but for us to come closer to one another, for us to grow with one another. I love having fun with my friend Andy Coxpill and coming up with jingles for his business. I've got some new ones, by the way, Andy, that I'm going to trial run. They still involve cows, but they're beautiful jingles. Andy and I have a blast, and we can get quite silly together. But one day when I write my memoirs, and the chapter I give to Andy Coxpill will not mention those as much as it'll mention times when, you know, Christy's dad, we thought he was going to die, and Andy prayed with us. Or it's going to be times when I was struggling and thought, boy, I think America's looking pretty good. And Andy encouraged me. See, the reality is when we go through hardship together, when we walk with one another, it binds our hearts together in ways that good times just don't do. Now, good times bring us closer together as well. Amen? Absolutely. But I believe walking together in the valley of the shadow of death takes our friendships and our families to levels of closeness that the good times just don't do. By the way, it's one reason you never want to walk through the valley by yourself. You need to grab somebody's hand and ask them to walk with you. Sometimes as British people, maybe we don't want to open up. Maybe we want to guard ourselves from that, and we don't want to be vulnerable. Maybe as Americans, we just think, give me a cowboy hat and a gun, and I can do it all by myself. There might be loads of reasons that we decide not to be vulnerable and open up and say, hey, I'm walking through a dark valley. I need you to hold my hand and walk with me. Can I tell you what? It doesn't make you a bad Christian. It makes you a Christian. And sometimes we have the joy of having someone walk with us, and sometimes we have the joy of walking with someone, but they bring us closer together into Jesus. Amen, church. He says trials are given to us to keep us humble. Trials are given to us to bring us closer to God and closer to one another. Thirdly, we see this. That God allows trials. God allows trials in my life so I can experience his grace. God allows trials in my life so I can experience his grace. Paul has implored, he's pleaded, he's talked to God, and God's answer is this. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And that's amazing. That's amazing to think. You know what? Felix, it would be great if you got your master's degree from Sheffield University. It would be great if you became a social worker. It would be great if you became social worker of the year and you had all the accolades and all the degrees and all the awards. But at the end of the day, when it's all stripped away, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. And so whatever it is we are lacking, God's grace is all sufficient to come in and fill the gap. Whether that's whatever that might be, whatever we think we're lacking in our life, the grace of God can come in and can fill it completely. Completely. Whenever I read that, I get a really kind of, it's probably going to sound silly to you, but it's the way my brain works. I get a real silly mental image. We had a mouse once in our house, but it wasn't a pet, and he wasn't invited. And so we were trying to find a way to uninvite him from our house. And so we were trying to determine where did he gain entry in our house, which, by the way, he was breaking in. That's number one. He's probably stealing stuff, too, number two, so don't feel bad. And so we're trying to figure out how is he getting in our house, and we looked everywhere. And so finally we discovered that our dishwasher had a pipe going out, and it just had a little gap. I mean, just itty-bitty. And we came to find out, I talked to a mouse expert. I didn't know these guys existed, but that's pretty great. And I talked to a mouse expert, and he said that a mouse can actually flatten its body and get through that. And so he told us to go to the store and buy this stuff, and it comes in a spray can. And I don't know if they sell it here or not. This was in America. So imagine like a can of hairspray, and when you squirt it, this white foam comes out. Do you sell that here? And you feel it, and it like that. That's the sound it should make. It doesn't, but it should in my mind. And then it just hardens, right? It just fills the gap, and it fills it completely. And so he was gone. We never saw him again, and it was just great. It filled the gap. And so whenever I think about God's grace filling the gaps in my life, I know it's silly, but I just almost imagine God with a can of that stuff going, Kenny, I know you think you need more money, but full. Or I know you think you need, you know, a bigger family, but full. I know you think you want to move into that house, but full. And that stuff just fills up the hole completely. And I just want you to have that image of the idea that whenever you struggle with lack, God's grace is sufficient to fill the gap. Amen? He says, my grace is sufficient. Here's the problem. If I'm so focused on the gap and how I can fill it, I'll never experience his grace and see him fill the gaps in my life. Because sometimes I'm so busy trying to fix my own problems or trying to fix other people's problems that I don't just stop and let the grace of God fill the holes in my life, because that's what he wants to do, because that's who he is. But it's only through hardships and difficulties do we find the holes in our life. God, why this? I don't know, but his grace can fill the gap in our life. Grace literally means receiving something from God we do not justly deserve. And in his grace, he gives us everything we need, not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but because of his grace and his mercy. There is a certain person in the Dubnyk household who has a birthday coming up. We're counting down days. I wonder who that could be, Maxwell. Would you know? That could be. And I would imagine on this Dubnyk birthday that's coming up on October 30th, which we also celebrate Reformation Day, and I used to dress him up like Luther when he was a baby. But so it's Reformation Day, and it's Max's birthday, and I would imagine Max is going to get some birthday presents, probably, from the birthday robot. We've had the birthday robot around our house for a long time. Finally, Max asked me one day, he said, Daddy, are you the birthday robot? I am not sure. So the birthday robot brings birthday presents. Now, why will Max get presents? Because he's earned them? No. Because he deserves them? No. He'll get a birthday present because he's part of the family. He didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. He gets it because he's my son. Listen, God fills the gaps in our life, and God provides for us and takes care of us in the midst of hardship and difficulty, not because we earn it, not because we deserve it, But God's grace just says, I'm part of the family of God. He is my Heavenly Father. I love that song we just sang. He is Abba. He is Daddy. And you know what? He's going to take care of me. Not because I deserve it, but because I'm family. That's who he is. Finally, we see this, guys, that God allows trials in my life so I can experience not only his grace, but so I can experience his strength. Trials in my life so I can experience his strength. Look what he goes on to say. And this is the Lord speaking. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Another translation might say, for when I am weak, then I am strong. But I like this. My power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. During times of trial and hardship, God's promised me his strength and his power. His strength and his power. But this is an interesting thing. He says his strength is made perfect in weakness. You know what? Becoming strong can often be painful. And sometimes we experience weakness before we experience strength. Is that true? Last weekend, I had the privilege of speaking at a men's conference retreat, and there were about 60 men there, and we were up at Cliff College, and I was speaking throughout the weekend, and on the Saturday they always do a hike, and I've been before. I haven't been in a couple of years, but I've been to speak before, and I've never went on the hike. I've always kind of used it just as a personal retreat time, and so this year I decided, I'll go on the hike. It'll be an opportunity to talk to men, and some of them don't know the Lord, so I can share the gospel. So I kind of tried to pick strategically who I walked with, and so I had went the day before to go outdoors and got myself all kitted out. And so on the Saturday we head out, and so the guy who plans the walk is a guy named John, and John is notorious for giving inaccurate distances on the walk. And so he said the walk would be probably about 5.5 miles. So I thought, oh yeah, that's not bad. And we're in the hills of the Peak District, and it's a beautiful place. And so when we got back, there were two guys. Both of them had different phones with different apps, and both of these guys were measuring how far we walked. And so I asked both of them, I'm like, how far did we walk? Because it took about 5.5 hours, and we had walked 10.1 miles, just a little over 10 miles. And I don't know if this is accurate, but my mind remembers it being uphill the whole time for the 10 miles. And so the next day, I went to get out of bed, and my legs went, no, thank you. And I just laid there and was just like, all right, boys, we got a problem because you're not moving. And, I mean, I was aching in parts of my body I didn't know would ache from a 10-mile hike in the Peak District. The reality is I was sore and I was weak because my muscles were getting stronger. You go to the gym and lift weights, you feel sore, but it's because you're building muscle. Oftentimes, before we can experience strength, we have to experience weakness. And so if we avoid the weakness, we never experience the strength. Are you with me? If I'm never willing to embrace suffering and hardship, then I can't moan when the power of God is not on my life. If you've ever had the privilege to be around a sister or a brother from another part of the world who's in endured suffering, there's a power on their life that is different. And there's a part of me that wants that more than anything, but is not necessarily willing to pay the price that they paid to experience it. Strength. We have to be weak before we're strong. Why does God allow trials in our lives? He does it to keep us humble. He does it to draw us closer to him and to one another. He does it that we can experience his grace. He does it that we can experience his strength. This is Joni Erickson Tada. And she is an amazing Christian artist, musician, author, speaker. She speaks around the world proclaiming the gospel and goodness of Jesus Christ. She's an amazing woman of God. When Joni was 18 years old, she grew up in Maryland, and her sister went down to the Chesapeake Bay. It's a body of water there to go swimming one summer's afternoon. And it was a swimming hole that they had never been to before. And so they were excited and enthusiastic to get out of the heat and to get into the nice, cool water. And so Joni dove in first and had not measured the depth of the water. And when she dove in, the water was shallow, and she crushed her spine. And as a result of crushing her spine, she's paralyzed from the shoulders down. So she cannot move anything in her body from her shoulders down. And so for her entire life, from the age of 18, she's been in a wheelchair, and she's been going and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to hear what Joni says. Quote, "I hope I can take my wheelchair to heaven with me. I know that's not biblically correct, but if I were able, I would have my wheelchair up in heaven right next to me when God gives me my brand new glorified body. And I will turn then to Jesus and say, 'Lord, do you see that wheelchair right there? Well, you were right when you said that in this world we would suffer great trouble, because that wheelchair has caused me a lot of trouble. But Jesus, the weaker I was in that wheelchair, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. So Jesus, thank you for what you did in my life through that wheelchair. And now, would you please send that thing to hell for all eternity?" Joni Erickson Tada says, "Jesus, I wouldn't live 1 minute without my wheelchair, because it's in that wheelchair that I walked with you in ways unimaginable." Going deeper, we don't go looking for persecution and suffering, but when it comes our way in His sovereignty, are we willing to embrace it as a needed friend so that we might know God's grace and God's strength in new and powerful ways?